Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Hey, everyone, and welcome back to another episode of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. Today, we're continuing our series on decisions by talking about the role of church community in our decision making. How can the church help each other make decisions? How can I decide on which church congregation I should attend? And how should we go about dealing with conflict within the church? We talk about all of this and so much more on this week's episode. My guest today is my friend Walker Howe. Walker is a graduate student at Freed Hardeman University and has been a guest speaker in congregations all around the country. I know that you'll be blessed by the wisdom Walker shares today. But before we begin our episode, I want to tell you about a recent newsletter I started based on the same topics and ideas we talk about on the podcast. The link will be in our show notes, but if you want to, you can go and subscribe at substack.com and type in Tyler at Road Trips. I would be honored if you would subscribe. With that being said, let's get the show on the road. I'm Tyler Wall, and you're listening to Road Trips. All right, Walker Howe, welcome to the show.
Well, Tyler, what a blessing. I'm glad to be here.
It really is. It really is. I've been wanting to have you on for a while now, and I thought that this topic, I really wanted to get your perspective on this, and it's decisions and the church. This is going to be a very broad, multifaceted conversation. So I know you're buckled up. I know you're ready to go. So let's just start out. For starters, I just kind of want to give the audience just maybe a personal story, maybe a decision that you've made in the past, and how did church community help you make that decision? What did you learn from that experience?
Yeah, and whenever you sent me this question, it made me realize how much I haven't used the church community, and it made me realize the need for me to use it more. And so from this, I've really benefited from the fact that I've realized the importance of how beneficial the church community can be. But if I had to pick an experience where I vividly remember leaning upon the church community, it was right before I began my undergrad at Freed. And the whole process leading up to that was very unstable. I really didn't know where I was going, what I was going to do with my life like a typical teenager would. And I really didn't know if I wanted to go to Freed, what I wanted to do. And I knew that, you know, ministry had just became one of those new passions in my life that had fully developed, that I knew that I wanted to pursue. I just didn't know exactly where I wanted to pursue it and how I wanted to go about pursuing it, and to what degree I wanted to do ministry. And so I started praying, and I made a few people within my church aware of the decision. They were praying, and just having various people within the congregation praying and being involved and checking in on the process, not necessarily helping make the decisions for me, but just showing their support and lifting up prayers on my behalf and the decisions that I was making. And for things to work out really meant a lot, and it really showed the value of the church community and how whenever you have a lot of people praying about something, no matter how big or how small, big changes happen.
Yeah, I'm so glad you mentioned prayer, because I think prayer and decision-making, I mean, they're right there, they're hand in hand. Mm-hmm. And not only are you praying when you're trying to make a decision, but mm-hmm. if you let people know, especially fellow believers in Jesus, if you let them know, they're going to be praying for you. And I've always appreciated, and you have done this, I always appreciate when people will literally stop what they're doing and pray with you instead of just I'll pray for you, which there's nothing wrong with that. But they'll stop what they're doing and they will actually pray for you, or you're with them at coffee and they pray for you right there. I mean, that is just always so encouraging. and letting people know. And I think that this goes to show the importance of vulnerability and letting people know really what's going on in your life, mm-hmm. what's going yeah. on in your decision making, in the things that you're going through. Like, hey, I'm going through this. I don't know. I'm not exactly sure what the next step in my life is, where I'm going to go to college, whatever that is. You had the chance, or you had the opportunity, I guess, to not tell anyone. People, when they're making decisions, they don't have to tell anyone. They don't have to tell anyone within the church. But when you read scripture and you look at how church relationships are supposed to work, I mean, decisions, especially the big ones, are things that like we need to be talking with to each other. And so I love that example. And I love that people were praying for you and they were praying with you to actually be present with someone, pray with them. It's such a powerful act, and it encourages both people, but I think it especially encourages the one making the decision. So yeah, that's mm-hmm. that's a good example there. So how, kind of leading into that, how can we as the church help each other through making these decisions?
Yeah, I think it goes into what you were somewhat saying a few minutes ago. I think my first point is I think we have to do more than just say, I'll pray for you. I think, you know, praying is good. And I'm not trying to contradict what I just said about the power of prayer and what you mentioned about the power of prayer. But at the same time, I think it can be very easy whenever someone expresses a need or someone expresses a concern. We say that, yes, I'm going to pray for you. I'll be praying for you about mm-hmm. this. And then we just let it go. And maybe we pray for them. Maybe we forget about it. And maybe we never pray for them. And I'm the first to admit that I've been guilty of this, because there's been people who come to me. They've trusted me enough to tell me something. And I go ahead and say that I'll be praying for them. And that's the extent of the conversation. And so I guess what I mean by this point is, if you know somebody's going through something, if you know that somebody is bringing something to you for you to y'all to talk about or for y'all to pray about, pray for them on the spot. That's one of the things that I've learned over the years that has been beneficial and helpful and encouraging, but also follow up with them later on down the road. Like, make a note somewhere, if it's in your phone or something like that, write it down and check up with them about their decision. Check up with them about how things are going. Follow up with them about what they can do about. Show that you care, show that you're invested, show that you want to be involved and are concerned about whatever they brought to your attention. And so taking it more than just to the level of, I'll be praying for you. Let me show you, not only am I praying for you, but I actually care and I'm invested in your life as well.
Yeah, what you were saying reminded me of a meme I saw, and I still remember it. It was going to a Christian school is meeting someone for coffee, and you tell them your life story and you get really deep, and then you never speak to that person again. So often, that's unfortunately what we do.
Yeah.
And so I love that point of following up with them, because you can have this great conversation with someone. You can say, hey, there's this decision that I'm making. I'm going to go to either Georgia or Georgia Tech, mm-hmm. which, I mean, you know, that's a big rivalry, as I understand it. So,
yes.
You know, that can be drawing some lines there. But, you know, say you're making a big decision and you're there with them, you listen to them, that's great. And then you never hear back from that person, or you never follow up with that person. That's where that true relationship building can happen. And mm-hmm. it's so easy to talk about church community, talk about deep church community, even have a great, meaningful conversation with someone, or in this context, talk with someone about a decision that they're contemplating, and it's fruitful, it's great, and then nothing really comes out of it. You see them the next Sunday and it's just, hey, how you doing? Good, how are you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Back to that superficial conversation.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah,
exactly. And I think too, something that I put just on my notes with this, it could be, and I think people have done this for me, and I'm sure they have for you too. It could be sending them to someone who may know more about the decision that we make. Yeah. So say you're in grad school right now, say you're considering going to med school and you're talking with someone, a friend about it. And that friend is like, hey, well, there's this doctor in our congregation. Yeah, why don't you go talk to him? It's a Barnabas. It's a connector. It's an encourager. It's sending them to someone who may know more about the decision that you're trying to make. Or say it is college. Hey, I know this person who went to Freed Hardeman. This person went to this college. He could probably tell you more about it. She could probably tell you more about it. So sending them to someone, praying with them, and then checking in with them after the fact. I think that those are all good things that we can do.
And I think an important point to add here is that if you're the one who is making the decision, I really should have probably mentioned this before I made my first point, but if you're the one making the decision, you got to be comfortable enough to share the details about the decision with the person. I mean, of course, you don't have to maybe expand all the nitty gritty stuff with them, but at least give them enough to help let the other person guide you. And if you're the person helping the individual, if you're the person who is listening to this individual open up, it can be very easy sometimes to maybe think of what they're telling you in some way, or to come to your own presuppositions, or to try to make the decision or try to make the choice for them. But let's remember that they came to you for you to listen. And if they want a decision from you, then you can definitely provide that, but help them try to discover the choice that they should make, or help them to try to guide them in the path that they're wanting to go, and not necessarily make the decision for them. Because I know I've been guilty of people coming to me and asking me for guidance or support or whatever, and I want to problem solve that situation. And not all the time are people looking for problem solvers. Sometimes they're just looking for people who will listen to them and who will maybe connect them, like you were saying, pray for them, or whatever the case may be. So really figure out what they're needing in that moment. And it doesn't always have to be a solution.
Yeah, that's also such a good point. It made me think of someone that I've sought advice from so many times. And what he would do, he was so good at it. He still is. what he would do is give a personal example and say, hey, I'm not trying to say that this is what you should do or shouldn't do. Here's just what I've done in my own life. A lot of the times it was relationship advice. Here's what me and my wife did when we were dating. And so, yeah, when it's a big thing, or when it has to do with a relationship, hey, I'm considering ending this relationship, or I'm considering moving somewhere, and this might change a relationship in some way, that's very heavy to share. And that could be something that you've been just kind of keeping in and not telling anyone. And so for you to come to that person and say, hey, this is it, this is what I'm going through. And like you said, you don't have to share every single detail, but just to say, look, this is what I'm going through. I need your help. Sometimes you really just need to listen. And I've heard this in marriages, sometimes before the conversation even starts, you tell the person you're talking to, okay, do you need advice or do you need me to listen? Let's just go ahead and put that out there now. And I think that that could be a good tool when it comes to these kinds of conversations and these kinds of decision-making tools. So let's just kind of switch gears here. Like I said, we're talking about kind of a lot of different things. Say you're moving somewhere and you're looking for a church, or you just got to college, you're looking for a church. What are some things we should be looking for when it comes to deciding which church to be a part of?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. I think the first thing that we have to consider is the church. Is the church doing things that aligns with Scripture? We got to make sure that what they're doing is in accordance with Scripture. that is in accordance with what we believe. And then secondly, I think we have to look back to the early church in Acts. I mean, and whenever I read the book of Acts and I read about the early church, I see people who desire to be together. They wanted to be together, and going to a church that wants to be around each other, that wants to connect, I think is vitally important. I think finding a church that is passionate about the work that they're doing. Whenever you walk into a church, you can tell a lot by the individuals who are there. If they're eager to meet you, if they're eager to talk to you, if they're eager about the work that they're doing within the community, you can tell by the individual sitting in that audience, the type of culture that exists within that church. And so I think examining that church culture and seeing, is this somewhere that I could possibly fit in? Is what they're trying to do mission-wise something that I could see myself being a part of? And then building off of that, I think having a church that has a clear vision and a clear mission, I know those are typically like business terms, you know, a successful business needs to have a clear vision statement and a clear mission statement. But I think the same principle has to apply to churches. A church has to have a clear vision. They need to have a clear mission for what they want to do. And I think whenever you're a part of a congregation that knows what they want to do, how they want to grow, and they have a plan for that, I think that is a really good sign that they're a strong church. They're a church that has people who are involved, that has people who are passionate. That isn't an all the time thing, but I mean, most of the time, if you have a church that is really showing those signs, I think that could be a really good sign that may be a place for you. Or it could just be that you like experiencing, you like going to different churches around because you like various different churches. I know at Freed, I didn't have one set church that I went to. There's a few churches that I liked, that I enjoyed the people, and I was involved in various different ways at other congregations. And so I'm not saying that you necessarily have to be tied to one church to begin with, but as you're looking in the process, you know, trying to find that permanent church home, think about churches that seem to have a vision, have a mission, and churches that are passionate about the mission that they're pursuing.
Yeah, it goes back, I think, just to the word intentionality, and just are they just kind of meeting Sundays, Wednesdays, and that's just about it? Mm-hmm. You know, we may do something. We'll see. It's not really planned out. It's not really prayed about. It's just kind of put together last minute. Yeah, I definitely see what you're saying. You want to be a part of a congregation that is just pretty fired up to live out the Great Commission, to be that Acts 2 kind of church. And obviously, you mentioned there at the beginning, teaching the truth of Scripture. And you mentioned just kind of that welcoming presence. Are they open to new relationships? Because, and this isn't being consumer driven, kind of this, oh, well, what can the church do for me? What services does it offer to me or my spouse or my kids? You want to be a part of a congregation that the minute they see you, they say, oh, this is a new person. This is a new family. Let's go meet them. Let's go extend that love to them. You want to be a part of that kind of congregation. If you are visiting, nobody comes and says hi to you. Nobody asks you who you are, where you're from, what you do. Then I totally understand why you wouldn't want to come back to that congregation or certainly become a member of that congregation. And so, I think you bring up some really good points. And then also kind of shifting from, what is this church doing? What does this church look like? How can my gifts, how can my spiritual gifts be used? How can I serve them? That kind of gets us out of that consumer-driven mindset. Okay, like what kind of ministries do they have here? What's a ministry maybe that I could start? What's a service that I could do here? How can I serve this congregation? Are they willing for me to serve? Are they too closed off? Those are some questions that maybe we can be asking.
Yeah, for sure. And I think if we were looking to get involved with the congregation, if we're looking to, get plugged in to some degree, I think we first have to self-reflect and ask ourselves, what do I enjoy doing most? What are my hobbies? Not to be selfish, but to think about how I can use the hobbies or how to do the things that I enjoy most in my free time. How can I use that for God's glory? If I like to write or if I like to draw, what can I do at the congregation using my talents or my gifts for God's glory and for his benefit? And then I think we also have to see if any of the involvement ministries or activities or whatever you want to call them, groups, maybe would be a safe word for it, do they align with my interest and what I'm passionate about? Then I would encourage you to try out one of the groups, even if it doesn't necessarily align with the things that you're passionate about or the things that you really like. Try out one of the groups and see if it's something that you would like, even if it doesn't look enticing on the outside. Maybe once you get involved with the group, maybe it's something that you would really enjoy and something that you could really grow in and help transform that group in a better way and help it to, spread God's light throughout the world. And so don't be closed off to getting involved in groups that are there that may not strike your fancy. Be open to being involved in those type of groups, no matter what it may be, and just give it a shot. And then if you don't like it, you don't have to go back to the group, but you can at least say that, hey, I tried it, I was involved, and I learned from that. And then let's say, for example, you're at a congregation where it's there's not many involvement groups, really. It's, or there are some involvement groups, but none of them are really what I enjoy. I tried some of them, they just haven't worked out. There's no shame in going ahead and using your talents and abilities and maybe creating your own little group and pulling in people from the congregation to do. You don't have to be a leader within the church to start an involvement group. You don't have to be someone within the church to get a group of people together to write cards or to do something good for individuals around you. Anybody can start that initiative and anybody can do that. So don't be afraid to go ahead and pitch in and figure out how you can get your feet wet, per se, in the work that they're doing. And even if you're not one who likes to get involved in activities, maybe you're one who can support those activities through financial needs or through shopping and buying supplies that are needed. There's really a place for everybody. And I think that's the whole message that Paul was trying to get at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, whenever he talks about the body being one. We each have our own gifts, our own talents, our own abilities that we can use to help build up the kingdom. And ultimately, the goal is not for our self-interest, is not for us to be satisfied in the process, but it's for God to be glorified. And I think if we find a way within the church where we can not only use the things that we love or use the things that we're passionate about, but we use it for God's glory, there's a lot of good that can be done.
Yeah, you mentioned 1 Corinthians 12. I'm also thinking of Romans chapter 12 as well. By the way, my microphone just decided to quit. Paul basically says, look, whatever your gift is, just use it. We're doing a disservice to what God has given us when we don't use those gifts that we have been given. And I get it. Going to a new congregation is scary, especially if you're a single person and you're just going by yourself. Like, yeah, that is pretty scary. Or you're just a freshly married couple and you move to a new city. Like, yeah, that can be difficult. But once we're plugged in, we need to take advantage of those opportunities to use our gifts, because it's what God expects from us. It's what God expects from his church. We kind of touched on this, but if there's anything else, what are some things that can kind of help us decide what we should be involved in?
I think it comes down to just finding where you fit in, and that's going to look different for everybody. I don't think there's a one size fits all method for that. In essence, whenever we're trying to locate or figure out what we should be involved in, I think it just comes down to where I feel like my what I'm good at can help benefit the needs that are being required at the moment. And I think that just requires self-reflection. I think that requires prayer. I think that requires maybe guidance from other people. I think if we get involved and we get connected with individuals in the congregation, I think if we ask them, hey, you know, we've gotten to know each other a little bit. What is it? Where do you think I could fit in within the congregation? Where do you think I could be an asset? Talk to the elders, talk to the church leaders, figure out from them where you can fit in, where you can plug in. Because as church leaders, they should know their flock. They should know the people who are there. And so seek guidance from other people. If you're really not sure how to fit in within the congregation, tell them what you're good at. Tell them what you're passionate about, and let them help you connect you to various ministries and various groups within the congregation.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that. And that's something that I wrote down is maybe going to someone who has been heading that up for 10 years, 15 years, even longer, and just saying, hey, look, I want to be a part of this certain mm-hmm. part of the church. And I just want to know, how do you do this? How does this work? Like you mentioned, we've gotten to know each other a little bit. Can you just kind of mentor me in this way? And really, as you were saying, doing a little self-reflection and saying, what are my gifts? I think just an easy example of this, we have someone in our congregation who teaches Bible class, and he's a teacher. And it's like, perfect. Like, you teach for a living. Why not use that to teach the Bible? I mean, yeah. Not saying every teacher just has to teach Bible class, but I don't think that's anywhere in scripture. But that is just a good example of using your gifts, using what you know already to do, what you get paid to do, and using them for the kingdom, using them for the church, and ultimately to bring glory to God. So I like that. I like the things that you mentioned there. What are some examples in the Bible of good decision making, and what can the church learn from those examples?
Yeah, I've thought of three examples in scripture that I think teach us some valuable lessons about community, that teach us some valuable lessons about choices within the church. The first one that I thought of may seem like a stretch, and it may seem like, well, why, this is a new one, and that's Noah. Noah in Genesis chapter 6, he's given a task to do something that many individuals would have a hard time doing. He has to go and convince the people around him that it's going to rain. He has to convince them of something that they've never seen before. And the people around him, many of them don't believe in what he's saying, and they end up being disobedient, and they end up not following after Noah. And even in the midst of this, Noah made the right decision. He continued to do what the Lord asked him to do, even whenever the whole world around him was against him. They all had their hearts and minds set on evil continually, as we read in Genesis chapter 6 and around verse 3, if I remember correctly. But I think what we learn from Noah and his story is that sometimes we will make decisions within the church that goes against cultural standards, that goes against what society has in place and how society would have us to live. But I think what we have to remember in those moments is we have to stand firm together. We have to be united in those decisions. And whenever we make decisions as a church family that society doesn't necessarily agree with, we got to have our brothers and sisters back within the congregation. We can't just leave them high and dry and go back and forth between society and the church. If we're going to be committed to the church and to the community of the church, there's going to be some things that we're going to side with that the world is not going to like us for, but we have to continue to stand firm with one another. And it's not even for our own sake. It's for the sake of the gospel, to be united in what scripture has to say and to stand firm for that. And Noah showed us what it looks like to take a stand. And so I think the church has to take a stand for what it believes and hold firm to that truth and don't waver from that. Do you want to add thoughts after after each one, or do you want me to just go through all three? And
no, keep going.
Okay. The second one was the early church in Acts chapter 6. The apostles gathered and they were praying. They were thinking about the issue that was at hand here, which was the food problem. And the decision that they made was ultimately made out of prayer and made out of by having a community around them. They got each other's thoughts. They prayed about it and they made a decision. And sometimes I think what we can learn from them, and this is just one example of many that we could have picked from, but many times important decisions are going to require us to pray and talk to the Father. And it's not just going to just need to be one individual who's praying, but it's going to need to be the congregation who's praying, everyone praying together about a certain need within the church or a certain mission within the church. One of the things that I've had the privilege of seeing as I get to visit various congregations from time to time is some congregations will have a prayer week, or they'll set aside a time to pray about a certain mission or a certain ministry group within the congregation that their efforts are achieved, or whatever the case may be. And I think that's very beneficial. And I think that can be very encouraging and help the church grow. It can help us be connected with one another. It can help the community within the church be strengthened, because not only we're praying for God to be glorified, but we're also praying that we each can do what God is asking us to do, or we can each do the things that we've been assigned to do for His glory. And so strengthening each other through prayer and through scripture and through what God's word has to say is vitally important. And I think another example that ties in well with this is Jesus picking the disciples in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Before making this big decision, and this was a monumental decision for Jesus, because He has to pick 12 individuals who are going to be really close to Him, who are going to follow Him throughout His ministry. And this is not just an easy decision that He has to make. And there's a lot of individuals that I'm sure He could have chose from, but He only picked 12. And so this decision required a lot of thought. It required a lot of prayer. And we see Jesus going away before making this big decision, and He prays fervently about the decision that He's about to make. And we see Jesus do this numerous times throughout Scripture as He removes Himself to pray. And so I think the big idea in this, what we learn from Scripture, is really whenever we're faced with a big choice, whenever we're faced with these decisions that either are big or are small, let's embrace the church community. Let's all pray together. Let's talk about it. And let's come together and strengthen one another. And there's great value in that. And so let's remember that good decisions that we make within the church ripple outward. The good decisions that we make, they help bless the lives of individuals who are outside of the church. They help bless lives of individuals who are inside the church. And so our good decision can really help a lot of people. But the same is true for our bad decisions. They can really affect a lot of people as well. And so let's remember that good and bad decisions both ripple outward, and they have their own effects, but also decisions of faith impact the broader community of God's people. And what I mean by that is that decisions of faith can impact those who are not only in the church, like I was saying, but they can also impact the lives of individuals who may not know the church, and it can cause them to inquire about the church, and that could be a evangelism opportunity right there. But Scripture teaches us a lot about decisions and choices. And I think the big idea that Scripture teaches is that whenever you're faced with a choice, come together, talk about it, pray about it, and ultimately seek guidance from God and how you're going to pursue that decision. And let's be united on it and stand firm in it.
Oh man, that was great. I think just to kind of recap, I think it goes back to what you said there at the end. come together and pray about it. And that's the key, like coming together. So often, and we mentioned this at the beginning, we can be going through something or there's a big decision that we've got to make and nobody knows about it. And that's a shame. I mean, we have this community. You mentioned the apostles getting together, the disciples, Jesus's disciples probably had so many of these moments where they were faced with a choice, a decision, something came up and they had to pray with each other. They had to be with each other. And so I think that that's the key, especially in this isolated world that we live in, where people are lonely, people are isolated, sometimes not intentionally, but also intentionally. That's just kind of the nature of our culture. But as you said there at the beginning, we have to stand against kind of what culture is telling us and do the work, do the mission of the church. And that starts by, first and foremost, us coming together and talking about it. Not saying the entire congregation has to know about this decision that you're making, but we can't keep it to ourselves. And we need to be with each other, praying with each other. So last question, I wanted to kind of close on this note. Hopefully the question sounds a little negative, but hopefully it ends on a positive note. So disagreement, conflict, it's going to come up within the church. What are some things we can do to seek reconciliation, to move forward into some more healthy relationships within the church?
Yeah, I think that's a great question, and I think it's a needed question. But I think the question somewhat answers itself in some degree, because we have to first acknowledge and accept the fact that there is going to be conflict. And conflict is not bad for a church. It can be healthy for a church. And it can help strengthen communication within the church. It can help bring people together. But there are some ways of handling conflict that divides the church tremendously and that splits the church apart. And so I'll go ahead and get the bad out of the way. To avoid conflict getting worse than what it should be, we got to stop the gossip. We got to stop talking about other people within the church or whoever it may be to other individuals except for that person itself. If we want to divide the church really fast, be a gossiper. If you want to unite the church really fast, talk to the person who's offended you. Talk to the person who you're having a conflict with directly. That's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 18. That's the example that we see throughout Scripture. Jesus wants us to be united. He wants us to be one. And if we're constantly talking bad about somebody else within the church or somebody else who we have a problem with, then it's not going to help our relationship with them. It's not going to make us look good either, because we're always talking negative about people. And so don't gossip. Talk to the individual who you have a problem with, and let's work it out. Let's work out that conflict together. But secondly, I think whenever we have a problem, we have to press forward with love. We have to realize that in the midst of this conflict, if we want to be reconciled, it starts by going back to the fundamentals of Christianity, that love is what unites us all. It's the love of Jesus that brought him to us, that brought him to the cross to die for us. It's the love of Jesus that drove his decisions that he made in his ministry. And it's the love of Jesus that's going to help resolve a lot of the conflicts that we have within the church, and that can help us press forward to a path of reconciliation. Because as we've established, Jesus has done so much for us, and he showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and verse 8. But he tells us time and time again throughout Scripture the importance of loving one another. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second command is like unto it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In John 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus says that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul writes, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. But we could even shift over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter of the Bible, and talk about how in the first 8 verses, Paul has this overarching emphasis on love. And the big idea that he wants us to remember is that there's a lot of things within the church, there's a lot of things within our life that can fail, but love is love is the one thing that never fails. And so let's love people with the love of Jesus. Let's not hold their wrongdoings against them. Let's have patience with them. Let's have kindness towards them. Let's realize that, hey, we're all human beings here. We're all striving to do our best in this life. And sometimes we're going to mess up. Sometimes we're going to make mistakes. And we have the opportunity to either let it go or to make it a bigger issue than what it is. And I think most of the times the conflict that arises within the church is the one where we can let it go, we can forgive, we can move forward, and we can press forward with love. But I think finally, we have to press forward with steadfastness. We have to continue to move forward no matter what, and continue to move forward because we know what the end goal is. Our end goal is heaven. Our end goal is being united with Jesus in that beautiful, most wonderful place where there will be no tears or there will be no conflict, where we'll be singing praises to him. And what a beautiful day that'll be. And we have to remain steadfast towards that goal. Paul reminds us time and time again in Philippians chapter 3, the importance of being steadfast, the importance of continuing on in the race, even whenever life gets difficult. And so even in the church, whenever challenges come, whenever conflict arise, don't lose hope. Don't think that it's the end all be all for your church. Conflict can be healthy. It's all about in how we handle it. It's all about in how we approach it. And so if we want to resolve conflict within the church, if we want to have a path forward for the church, let's stop the gossip. Let's love one another unconditionally, and let's press forward with steadfastness.
Well, that was so good. I love just all the things you said there. I think of Ephesians chapter 4. I guess from 17 all the way down to 32, he's talking about the new man, the new creation. And then he's saying, okay, because of that, because you've been born again, because you are now a new person, a new creation, here's what you do. You be angry and you don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. All of these one another passages, he's talking about relationships within the church. He's talking about how we interact with each other. And over again, we're told to forgive each other. Or in Jesus, in Matthew 18, he talks about how to resolve this conflict. And so it's almost implied. I mean, it is implied that this is going to happen. This is going to come up. And I like how you kind of frame it as conflict almost being a healthy thing in a way, because I've noticed that the people that I have the conflict with are usually the people that I end up being most close to, because usually when a relationship is just surface level, well, then there's really not going to be any conflict. There's not going to be
happy dory dandy. Yeah.
Yeah. Everything's great. Yeah. 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 Everything's great. Kids are great. Dog's great. You know, yeah. Life is just great. Cowboys aren't great, but Falcons, no. But it is interesting, just to close that thought as well, you also mentioned 1 Corinthians 13. Well, that's leading right out of chapter 12 that's talking about our gifts and how we use them. And Paul, he's really continuing the line of thinking. The last statement that he makes there in chapter 12 is, I will show you a still more excellent way. And it's the way of love. And love doesn't keep record of wrongdoing. And so I guess what I'm kind of thinking is, what not to do is ignore it. What not to do is pretend that it doesn't exist, because that's how you keep that record. Okay. That's how you, quote unquote, take notes. That's how you remember who's wronged you. And that shouldn't exist, because that's not what love does. It's making the first move. It's apologizing first. And it's not getting bogged down over trivial things. You think we should start at 10:30, I think we should start at 9:45. It's not a big deal. It really doesn't matter. And, you know, I just often wonder how many relationships have maybe been altered or changed in a negative way because we got too caught up in things that scripture just really doesn't address. Like whatever that is. And so, man, you brought up some really good points there. Anything else you want to add about this conversation before we close?
Yeah, I was just going to say that I think a lot of times we hold our traditions very near and dear to our heart. And I think we have to remember, especially whenever we're talking about conflict within the church, that traditions are not doctrine. They're simply traditions and things that we may have practiced for 30 years. Although we've practiced them for that way for so long, it's not doctrine. It's not scriptural. They're just traditions. And so that could be a whole other episode within itself, the idea of tradition versus doctrine. But I think it's important to bring up here in this conversation that sometimes, especially with what you were just saying, sometimes we can get so caught up in the tiny, minute things that really don't matter. But it's those tiny, minute things that end up turning into big disruptions within the church and cause division because we can't agree on the color of the carpet, or because we can't agree whether or not a kitchen should belong within the church, or whatever the dispute might be. And that there's a lot of bigger fish to fry within the church other than trying to determine those things. I think we have such a blessing that sometimes we take for granted that we have a community like the church family, where we can come together and we can worship the Almighty God, where we can sing praises to Him, where we can show our love for one another. And so I think sometimes we take the community within the church as just a given, but in some places it's not a given at all. In some places, this is something that they have to sneak out to do. It's something that they have to keep a secret, because if they figure out, their government will kill them, they'll put them in prison, they'll be persecuted for their belief. But the community, the church, means so much to them that they're willing to make whatever sacrifice is necessary in order to be with God's people. And I think in our America's culture, we've gotten so comfortable with the idea that church is just going to happen every Sunday no matter what, and if I'm there, I'm there, if I'm not, I'm not. And we don't really see it from other people's perspective that don't have this given opportunity every Sunday. And so we may treat church as just like another thing that's offered all the time, whenever in all reality, some people long for this blessing of having a community. So don't ever take the church community for granted. And remember that it's the greatest blessing from God, and let's use it as a gift, because the church community is going to be one where we're going to have to come together. We're going to have to make some decisions, some God-centered decisions. But the most important thing in all of this is that none of us have it figured out, but we know the one who does, and His name is Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Walker, thank you so much for coming on the show. You brought up some great points, and this was a great conversation.
Hey, I'm honored. Thankful for the work that you do. You're a blessing in my life. So thank you, Tyler.